Please take your Bibles, turn to Acts 17. We're going to look today at the ups and downs in sharing the gospel. The ups and downs in sharing the gospel. We're going to focus today on verses 1 through 15. If you have a pew Bible, it's the second half of the pew Bible, page 107. 107. The ups and downs in sharing the gospel. A.B. Simpson is reported to have said that the gospel tells rebellious men that God is reconciled, that justice is satisfied, that sin has been atoned for, that the judgment of the guilty may be revoked, the condemnation of the sinner canceled, the curse of the law blotted out, the gates of hell closed, the portals of heaven opened wide, the power of sin subdued, the guilty conscience healed, the broken heart comforted, the sorrow and the misery of the fall undone. A.B. Simpson was talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the message that man's heart longs for, but often refuses to hear. It is the truth of God's love, but more times than not, is rejected. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the message of setting the captives free, yet many who hear it don't want that freedom. Why? Well, the Bible is clear. When we share the gospel, some will hear and accept, and many more will not hear it and reject it. Thus, what we have is, well, the ups and downs of sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The Bible has many examples of God's faithful witnesses seeing salvation given to the lost and revival in the heart of others. But it also does not shy away from the fact that there are many more incidents in which the faithful of God were driven away, scorned, and yes, even rejected, just like Jesus Christ himself was when sharing the gospel. Well, today, we're going to look at such a passage that actually has both. It's going to have a passage where some are going to receive, and just as much, if not many more, are going to reject. We're going to look today at a very passage that's going to show us the ups and downs of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before reading Acts 17:1 in today's passage, we got to look at what happened most recently in Acts. If you had gone back to the last chapter and been with me in chapter 16, Paul had gone into the area of Macedonia. And when getting there, on the Sabbath day that came next, he went to the river to look for people who were praying because there was no synagogue. It's the first time that we heard of in the gospel, in the account of Acts, where there was no synagogue in the town in which Paul went to. But there was none. And it was only just women praying at the river. And when I say only women, I mean that was the only place for them to be only, to go pray along the river. So Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke went to approach them, and they began to share the gospel message. Paul, the one who once used to persecute the church. Paul, the one who used to haul people off to jail. Paul, the one who stood in judgment against others who had received Christ and were killed for their faith. That Paul met the real Christ. And he met with these people that day at the river. And on that day, Lydia, a woman of business, one who specialized in purple, she and her entire household came to know Christ. And she then entertained them in her house, which was likely the first place that a church existed in Philippi. But as the days pursued and went on, as they went to the river again, the next time, they were confronted by a demoniac woman. A woman walking around, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who have the means and ways of salvation. You should listen to them." And for day on day on day, she would do that. And finally, Paul really got agitated with her because it was not the right message that she should have been sharing. And besides, God will not be glorified by the devil or by the demons. And he rebukes the woman and the demon comes out of her, and she is set free through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, as soon as he did that, the owners of the slave girl were not very happy with them, and they grabbed them by the ruff of their necks and dragged them before the courts, before the magistrates, and declared false accusations against them, had them beaten, had them thrown in prison without a trial, and left there in the stocks. That night, Paul and Silas, with everybody in the prison listening to them, were offering up prayers, and they were praising God in hymns. And as they were doing that around the midnight hour, the earthquake came. It shook the prison, opened the doors, and yes, even caused the shackles on their legs and arms to let free, and every prisoner was released. To that in which the jailer comes running down to find out what had happened, saw all the gates open, was afraid they had all escaped, fearing the worst, what Rome would do to him. He was about to commit suicide, and Paul said, "Stop." And he rushed in and he said, "No one has left." And the jailer checks it out, asks for lights, bring them out, probably relocks every other prisoner back up, and then says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they declared to him that day, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household shall be saved." And that night, the jailer and his household, and likely many other prisoners who were present hearing that, probably received Jesus Christ. There is the Philippi church. A businesswoman, an old centurion soldier who is now a prison guard, possibly the woman who had been set free of the demon, possibly some prisoners. Well, because of the rabble ruckus that had happened the day before, the magistrates, seeing that everything had calmed down, sent the officers to release Paul and Silas the next morning. And Paul and Silas said, "Listen, we're not leaving until they come and release us. We're Roman citizens. We did not have a fair trial, and it was not right for them to do this." Paul was protecting the church, by the way, the future of the progression of the whole of the church and the gospel message in the area of Philippi. And they came and they released them themselves with lots of fear, asking Paul and Silas to leave because, after all, they were causing problems. And what did Paul and Silas do? They went to Lydia and to her house and strengthened the church, and they left. They weren't going to cause problems. The gospel itself will cause problems, but they were not going to cause problems. And so they realized that the church had been established, the Holy Spirit had come upon the people, and they were ready to be on their own. And Paul and Silas decided to move on and go down to where they had to go next. And we see in verse 1 that they ended up going through Amphipolis and Apollonia, or Apollonia, depending on who you want to ask to pronounce it. Those are two big words. I don't encourage you to try and figure out. It took me all week just to learn how to pronounce them. Okay, Amphipolis and Apollonia, or Apollonia, depending on how you want to pronounce it. They decided to travel about 100 miles, going through these two cities, probably sharing the gospel. But they went 100 miles, and they landed themselves in the town of Thessalonica. That's where we pick up our story today, as they went there to see how to share the gospel. So let's look at their passage today and see how the ups and downs took place here. Verse 1, Acts 17. "Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed along with the number of the prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, then they left. Well, when we consider the ups and downs of sharing the gospel, we first see that in the outline I gave to you in the bulletin, Paul and Silas knew that the message of the gospel was paramount in their teaching. They knew that the centrality of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and his eternal reign over all things is the central message of the gospel. It was paramount to their teaching. You know, whether you want to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God is a question that you have to answer at some point. Whether you intentionally or unintentionally do, you're going to answer it. If you simply just pass it off, you've answered it. You don't believe it, that Jesus is the Son of God. If you give it critical thought, you may still come to the conclusion, "I don't believe he's the Son of God." Or you will come to the conclusion, "He is the Son of God," and that requires another response, whether or not you should receive him as the Savior of all mankind. But you are left with a decision yet again to choose that or not to choose that. See, it's all about a decision that must be made, and the gospel message is a decision. What is going to be your decision? You know, the reality is, around 30 to 35 AD, here in the world, a man named Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, who was a carpenter, itinerant preacher, who became rabbi, who had no special background or training, arrived on the scene and began to preach the word of God as according to Jewish traditions in a way and authority that had never been seen in the lives of anybody who had ever heard him. He showed up and he spoke with great authority. He spoke with righteousness. He acted in holiness. And he shared the word of God from the heart of God. And people were drawn to him. And individuals loved him. And without dispute, without any kind of fight or argument, none of those who were around him, who opposed him personally, ever denied he did miracles. That's the one thing they never denied. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He made the lame well. He rose the dead to life. And even though he was rejected by many of his people, they never disputed the miracles he did. Matter of fact, they asked for more miracles. Matter of fact, when he did it on the Sabbath day, that means Saturday, their holy day, they got mad at him for doing the work of healing people. They never discounted that. And eventually what happened was he confronted them in a way they did not like. His popularity was so strong they were afraid of him and they envied him. And the religious elite, namely the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, who were threatened by him, set him up and had him killed by Rome. And there's no dispute about that. There's actual extra-biblical references by individuals such as Josephus and Eubius and other these other individuals who were there at that time. They wrote about a man named Jesus called the Christ who was crucified because of the envy of the Jews. But just as equally, they wrote 3 days later there was a chaos in the town of Israel, in the town of Jerusalem. There was an uproar because for some reason his followers were claiming that he rose from the dead. Extra biblical accounts talk about that. He rose from the grave. And they went on to preach the fact that not only did he rise from the grave, but that he was the Son of God, and that he has power over death itself, and those who believe upon him shall have eternal life. Now, we're 2,000 years removed, and many people don't even know that. They only know Jesus as a byword, as a swear. They only think Jesus is some religious figure that has been somehow played around with and created as deified as an individual. But the facts are still the facts, and there are extra biblical accounts to back those facts up. Jesus appeared to not only his followers, but to 120 in the upper room. He appeared to Paul. He appeared to 500 townspeople in the area of Galilee before he ascended into heaven. And he continually appeared to other individuals throughout some time afterwards, strengthening the church. Now, that's something that has to be decided on whether you believe that or not. And when Paul and Silas went into this town, they went into Thessalonica, they made sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ was the central factor in all their teaching. They didn't play around with it. As a matter of fact, they even told them that the Christ had to suffer and be raised from the dead, and they had to bring scripture in, meaning the Old Testament, and compare to the Old Testament the prophecies of who Jesus was, and that they were living in the day of the fulfillment of those prophecies. And what we find here is that for 3 weeks, 3 Sabbath days, that's 3 weeks, they met with them on the Sabbath in consecutive weeks, argued and contended with them, and we find that at that moment, some came to know Christ. Some of the Jews, the God-fearing Greeks who heard, came to know Christ. Prominent men and women in the town came to know Christ. In other words, they weren't God-fearers to begin with. They weren't seeking Christ. They weren't looking for an answer for salvation. It came to their doorstep, and they heard, and they received, and there was a church born in the area of Thessalonica. You know, I think it's important to note that these two men, Paul and Silas, were being so faithful to Scripture that they did not allow themselves to get bogged down in idle chatter. They didn't allow themselves to get caught up in debating philosophies. They did not allow anything to get in the way, but one thing only, and that was the message, the centrality of Jesus Christ. I think in our world today, too many things get bogged down in our churches, and we focus on way too many other things. I found that to be true when I was working on my master's degree in divinity, where I'd be in a class, and we'd sit there for hours debating things. And I just kind of scratched my head and go, how much time over the history of mankind have we wasted ourselves debating philosophies when we could have just been focusing on the gospel and sharing it? Too often we see guys who are well-versed in Scripture, and what do? They go to the academia world and they debate somebody who believes in evolution or who believes in something else. And what ends up happening is they end up looking at each other, shaking each other's hand, and walking away. Nothing's happened, nothing's changed, nothing's been done. Because too busy, they spent too many times trying to refute what they were saying instead of just simply preaching Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's important that we should be able to answer the questions that mankind has. And I do believe there's some difficult things that now exist that have been well more developed than even in the days of Paul. Philosophies that are way more advanced, other religions that are way more known than they were in those days. We have a lot more to contend with, in other words, and also 2,000 years of messed up Christian history to deal with, okay? We got all kinds of stuff we got to deal with, but even in the middle of all that, what gets lost is the fact that Christ is supposed to be in the middle. And what we end up practicing is a man-centered gospel message instead of a Christ-centered gospel message. Who do you have at the center of your life? Is it you? or is it Christ? When you share the gospel, who do you share? Do you share with yourself in the middle, or do you put Christ in the middle? We see here that Paul and Silas wasted no time. They made sure that Jesus was paramount in their proclamation. He was the one they were going to focus on, and when anybody had a question regarding the Word of God, they directed it back to Jesus. And because of that, many came to know Christ as their Savior. Many came to know Christ. But we see that in sharing the gospel, we recognize that some individuals, well, they need persuading. You know, they reasoned with them for 3 Sabbath days or 3 weeks in a row. It's likely they tried to meet with a few in between. And they definitely were sharing the gospel with some Gentiles because some of them came to know Christ, and they probably wouldn't have gone to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Maybe after they heard the message of Christ, they did. But likely is, when it came to the Jews, they had to talk with them. They had to convince them. They had to persuade them. And lest we think that they were trying to brainwash them, they weren't. The fact is individuals like the Jews were so indoctrinated into the Mosaic law that they weren't ready in here, in their mind, or in their heart, to have that transference of testaments or covenants. See, they were stuck in the old covenant that was given to them by Moses, the covenant that talked about the coming Christ. And when Paul and Silas showed up and says, no, we're in the new covenant, we have now reached where prophecy has pointed, they had a hard time going from there to there. And so they had to reason with them. They had to talk with them. They had to show them in Scripture that Jesus was the Christ, that he had to suffer, that he wasn't going to be some conqueror over Rome or over the Greeks. No, he's a conqueror over sin. He's a conqueror over us, in that he rules and reigns in our lives, and we in turn receive that righteousness and we live for him. He has conquered us. He has conquered our hearts. Oh, it took some time to persuade that. That wasn't something that happened like that, especially with the Jews. Many of them had a hard time accepting, and they had to work with them and talk with them and meet with them and, yes, even persuade them. Though it was toilsome, they did see some harvest among the rocky terrain there in Thessalonica. So we ask the question, why do some people need persuading? I mean, mostly today, we're not going to come across a Jew who is an Orthodox Jew. I mean, you might, but I'll be honest with you, most Jews today, especially in America, which, by the way, is the second largest concentrated population in any country, is here in America for Jews. The number one being Israel itself, second being America. That's why it's so important that America support Israel, because of that aspect alone, but because of everything else that the history has. So it's unusual that we're going to come across a Jew. But when we do, it's unlikely you're going to come across an Orthodox Jew, one who holds to all the Old Testament. Most Jews I've met in my life, when I've had conversations with them, they're very liberal. They are. They've kind of said, God's forsaken us, so we're forsaking him. We're done. I'm not going to listen to that. And they fall into the human trap of, well, it's just a religious thing. It's just religion. Listen, Christ is not just religion. If you want to play religion, there's a lot of playing going on. Christ is about the relationship, about redemption. It's not about a do's and don'ts. It's about, will you accept or won't you? It's about, will you have salvation? Will you be redeemed? Will you come to know him? Will you know fulfillment in him? If it's about religion, you got it all wrong. That's not what Christianity is about. That's not what a walk with Christ is about. So there are things that we need to overcome. People need to be persuaded. And the reason why is that, well, there's a lot of crud out there that we've been just indoctrinated with. You know, the reality is, when I was growing up in the 1970s and 80s, my teachers were Madonna. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that was one of my big teachers. You know how I got most of my theology? From a band called Whitesnake. Not good theology. Where did I get most of my science? From high school. I'm telling you, I had a professor, a teacher at that time, tell us evolution, and we spelled out the entire evolution for that entire week. At the end of the week, he turned and said, I believe this to be true. He just told me his religion by faith. Evolution is his faith. Science was his religion. Yeah, I got more indoctrination from my high school, from my music, from the movies I watched, the books I read, the people I talked to. You know what? There's a lot of crud in there. I mean, my goodness. So when we talk about coming to somebody to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially a person who thinks they're good, forget it. You have to spend a lot of time meeting with that person, overcoming that indoctrination, getting them to break away the crud in their life so that when you break it away and they're stripped down to bare bones, they realize they're a sinner who is separated from a righteous God who needs a Savior. And when you can get them to that point, then you tell them and share with them, Jesus is that Savior. He's the one who can redeem you. He's the one who can sanctify you. He's the one who can remake you and make you holy in the image, in His image. You know, that takes some time. Sharing the gospel with your neighbor, with your coworker, with the person down the street, the person you see regularly when you go work out. I don't care where it is. Wherever you see regular people and you talk with them, it sometimes will take 1, 2, 10, 20, 100 talks to finally get to that point where they'll say, you know what? I see Jesus in you and I want that. I want that for myself too. Sometimes it takes persuading. Matter of fact, I would say more times than not, it takes persuading. Sometimes you're the planter. Sometimes you're the one who waters and other people will do the harvesting. But either way, it takes a lot of time. We got to recognize that when we share the gospel message, not everybody's going to receive it right away. And yes, it's a bummer when they don't. It's a downer when they don't. That's the ups and downs of sharing the gospel. Sometimes when you share the gospel, you walk away and they think you're a freak. They think you're a goody-two-shoes, a Jesus freak, a religious nut, and you're lucky if you get another chance to talk with them at all. But you'll be surprised. You'll get another opportunity to share the gospel again because Jesus will open that up. God will make sure that will happen for you. And if not, He'll make sure somebody else will come in their life and do the same thing. But trust this, sometimes we have to step out in faith and we have to step out in faith and share the gospel message whether we're accepted or rejected, and often we will be rejected. And that is the downs of sharing the gospel message. But you know what? Even in the middle of not being accepted, even in the middle of this person rejecting Jesus, I guarantee you, you're still going to walk away edified and uplifted by the Holy Spirit for doing that. Yeah, you're kind of bummed out the person didn't come to know Jesus, but God will secure you. He will strengthen you. Knowing you stepped out in faith, and you, the more you talk about your faith, the stronger you will become in your faith. That is really the secret of the Christian life, is to spend time in the Word of God, spend time in prayer, but to give away your faith. And the more you give it away, the stronger it becomes, whether it's accepted or rejected. But there are ups and downs in sharing the gospel. So sometimes people need to be persuaded, as we see in Thessalonica here today in verse 4. They were persuaded, some came to know Christ, but we also know in sharing the gospel, there will always be many who oppose the message and will do whatever they feel is necessary to either stop or oppose you. They'll either do what's necessary to silence you, to get you to stop. Because after all, when you share the gospel message, it's the truth. And light has nothing to do with darkness, and darkness hates the light, and it flees from the light. It gnashes its teeth out at the truth of Jesus Christ, and it cannot stand it. So, when people are not going to accept it, they become belligerent. They become angry. They can even become hostile towards you. That is definitely not the most pleasant moments in your life. That is definitely somewhat of a downer when you're sharing the gospel. But you need to be aware of that. As a matter of fact, know this. many more will reject you than receive the message you're giving. Some will become belligerent towards you because of it. And when you share it enough, you realize it. And that's what happens here. The people in Thessalonica, if you notice, it says here, the Jews who did not agree with Paul and Silas, what do? They gathered together rabble-rousers, or as the King James Bible says, lewd fellows of a baser sort. I love the King James when it comes to that. Lewd fellows of a baser sort, right? And what they find is they get these groups together and they create the problem. Now, I love the fact they get together and they pull Paul and they go looking for Paul and Silas. They know to go to Jason because Jason is the one who's been housing them. And as they get to Jason, they realize they can't find Paul or Silas, so they haul off Jason and some of the other disciples. Now, that's interesting. By this point, there's enough people who are involved in the Thessalonican church that they can haul several off to the magistrates. And what you find here is just one of the most interesting paradoxical statements you'll ever hear on a couple levels. First of all, in the King James Version, when they bring them before the magistrates, they make it clear that Jason has accepted these two into their home who have turned the world upside down. Now stop and think of that statement. As King James, turned the world upside down. In the NASB, it's not so, well, so dramatic in that sense, but these men who have upset the world is what NASB has. They've upset the world. You get a picture of what's going on now. Paul and Silas, the reputation is preceding them. Wherever they go, there's problems. And you think that for a moment, this is not an exaggeration. I shared with you earlier the message of Jesus Christ and the facts of the message of Jesus Christ. You know, the Roman world was never the same since Jesus came into it. If you don't believe me, just look at the last 2,000 years and see how Jesus and the followers of Jesus have changed the world. You can't tell me the world hasn't been turned literally upside down. It's been turned on its head. Now, I'll be honest with you. What they call upside down is really right side up. Because our world, apart from God, apart from Jesus, is upside down in our sin. Jesus turns things right side up. He makes us right with God. He sanctifies us before God. We have eternal life in Him. We have life everlasting. We don't have to worry about that. He turns the things right side up, but it's perceived by the world as upside down. We know this to be true. We use the word common sense. I guarantee you, common sense today is not the same common sense 50 years ago. Is it? Come on. We all know this to be true. It's different. And I guarantee 50 years from now, common sense will be different from what it is today. Hopefully better, but I can't say for sure one way or the other. We understand the world gets turned upside down. But what I find most interesting is these men who are being accused of causing problems are not the ones who are inciting the riot. It's like the situation that happened during the inauguration of our current President Trump. They kept saying, Trump will ruin the country. Trump is going to ruin the country. He's going to destroy the country. And as he's being inaugurated, you see a bunch of liberals running down the street looting and breaking and destroying things. Who's destroying the country at that point? Is it those who are claiming that he's destroying the country? Or is it he himself is destroying the country? See, that's what's happening here. They're saying, Paul and Silas, they're turning the world upside down. They're nowhere to be found at this moment. They're not the one who's inciting men of baser sort. They're not the one who is going around spreading a lie, false accusations. They're not the one who's got the riot going. Who's the one who's actually causing the disruption? Well, it's not really Paul and Silas, but yes, it is Paul and Silas. It's the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Because the world is now confronted with the truth of it, it has to make a decision about it. And when it doesn't receive the true message of Christ, the world will rail against it. And yes, the world is turned upside down. There's no question about it. We see in this passage today There are those who will receive, and it takes persuasion. But then there are those who will not, and they will do whatever is necessary to silence the individual sharing that gospel message. Are you ready to be that person whom they're trying to silence? Let that sink in. Are you ready to be that Paul or that Silas that they go looking for, that they want to grab you by the scruff of your neck, haul you off before courts, raise false accusations against you, and yes, even harm you, so that they silence you? Are you ready to be one of them? Well, we see here that at this point, because they couldn't find Paul or Silas, for that matter, Jason is hauled off in front of the magistrate. He's a townsperson, probably a person with means as well from the looks of it. And what they do is they actually require Jason and the others to basically post bond. And in this day and age, when they post bond, it simply means this: I hereby testify I will not cause any more riots. Now, they didn't cause the riots to begin with, but that's what it's saying. I'm not going to incite anything. I'm not going to cause any more riots. I'm not going to cause any upheavals. I will not disturb the peace. And so each of these individuals paid money to assure that that would not happen. That's why we see in the very next verse, they're rushing Paul and Silas out the door at night so that that won't happen. Because if it happens, they not only could be punished, they'll lose their money, and they may even be executed for inciting riot. Well, at that point, the church has started. Paul and Silas are ready to go on. Yeah. Philippi's behind them now by 100 miles. Thessalonica's behind them now by about 50 miles, because they're going to go down to Berea, which is 50 miles southwest of Thessalonica, and they're going to share the gospel. They're going to share the gospel more. You know, it is important to know that when you come to know Christ as your Savior, those who were for you before salvation may be those who are most against you after. I think it's wrong in our culture today to paint a rosy picture that everything is going to be rainbows and unicorns after coming to know Jesus. We know that's not true, especially if you live out your faith in Christ. We know that that's not true. As a matter of fact, the more you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more likely you're going to be rejected and hated. And so let's not pass on the rosy picture of salvation. Let us pass on the real picture. For knowing Christ, you are set free. And in Christ, you have eternal life. And as a person of Christ, you're his ambassador. You're the one who must give the message. You're the one who's called to live for him. And on top of that, because you do, the world is going to reject you. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, they reject you because they first rejected me. The world does not like the message of the gospel. And the more you share it, the more you're going to be rejected by it. And those who loved you once may hate you after. But you know what? Greater is the reward in Christ than the punishment that comes for being in hell. I'd rather know Christ and know what it means to be disliked by people who once knew me than to not know Christ and spend an eternity in punishment and separation in hell. We talked a little bit about that today out of Psalm 84 in Sunday school. It's so much better to be in the courts of God one day than to be 1,000 days in the midst of wickedness or elsewhere. There are difficulties ahead when you share the gospel. That's the ups and downs. You share the gospel and some come to know Christ. You share the gospel and others will reject it and reject you. But know this, the Lord will sustain you in the middle of all that. No matter what comes your way, he's going to sustain you. If you're his servant, you will be doing exactly what he wants you to do for however long he wants you to do it. Thus, when I read about a missionary woman who is serving in the Middle East as a nurse and sharing the gospel with women Muslims, Muslim women, and she's shot in the head by a rival group, God was done with her. And she's in her reward in heaven. And she is a martyr for the glory of Christ Jesus. And much better is it to be in the courts of God at that moment than to be down here wallowing in the wickedness of mankind. Coming to know Christ is a reordering of how we think. Coming to know Jesus as our Savior is a realization that we're in a world that is passing away and in a life that is wasting away if we do not serve Him or know Him. Paul and Silas felt the burden of sharing the gospel so that those who did not know Him would not perish if they hear and listen and receive. But we also know that not everybody's going to do so. So as they go down to Berea, we see in verses 10 to 12 that in sharing the gospel, some individuals are more eager and willing to listen and receive the message of Christ unto salvation. So they get to Berea, and I love what Luke says. He says these men were of more nobleness. They were more noble men. Paul gets down there, and we see in contrast to what he did in Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, he met for three consecutive Sabbaths. Did you notice that in Berea they met every day? These guys were so more noble that when Paul and Silas showed up with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, these guys would not rest until they decided one way or the other. Day after day after day until it was decided. I'm sure as it went along, more and more kept dropping off. But eventually, what we have here, as Luke tells us, many came to know Christ. Again, God-fearers and prominent Greek men and women came to know Jesus as their Savior. And what we find here is that when Paul and Barnabas, after having a little bit of a hard time in Philippi and having a hard time in Thessalonica, God blessed them with an avenue of eager beavers wanting to know. I mean, they showed up and they were receiving them gladly. They were glad to hear the message. They received quite quickly. And what we find here is God had been working on the Berean people to be ready for when Paul and Silas showed up. What an amazing thing. You know, I pray in our lives, you and me alike, that we get more times than not the eager beavers than we get the hard toil. Because the reality is when we see people who hear the message, receive like that, we know first and foremost, God's been working in their life, and secondly, the Holy Spirit had gone before you. Oh, it's always awesome to see when the Holy Spirit goes before you and moves in the heart of the person you're sharing that message with. There's no toiling. There's no arguing. There's no over-persuading. They just simply opened the Word of God, showed in Scripture, and these guys believed. Oh my goodness, I hope we all get many of those kind of guys. Because that encourages us. That encourages us to see other people come to know Christ. And those are the ups of sharing the gospel. When people come to know Jesus because you stepped out in faith, hoping that they would hear and receive. Well, as the passage rolls it down into verse 15, we see that, well, the devil won't give up. So in sharing the gospel, we find that some look to go out of their way to oppose the message and stir up trouble. So some will just go out of their way to cause problems. And that's what we find here. After being in Berea for some time, the Jews in Thessalonica, 50 miles away, so it takes time to get there, the information, get wind that Paul is down there in Berea causing problems. Well, they're having no problems in Berea. Nobody's opposing them. Matter of fact, the group seems to be eagerly receiving Christ. And so the Thessalonican Jews take it upon themselves to go cause problems. They travel 50 miles just to cause problems for Paul, just to oppose the message of Jesus Christ. Never underestimate what the enemy's willing to go through to stop you. I sometimes fear that the enemy is more resolute in stopping you than you in stopping them with the message. Oh, make no mistake about it, the enemy doesn't rest. And he's always finding ways to oppose us, those who serve the Lord, those who are serving Christ, those who want to give the message of the gospel away. He's looking for ways to oppose us, and he's actively doing it. And we see here in this passage here, oh yeah, these guys come down and they stir up problems. Now again, I come back to, who's really causing the problems here? Is it Paul and Silas sharing the gospel message, or is it these Jews who are rejecting them? I mean, Paul and Silas are down there sharing the gospel. Things are going great. Kumbaya, unity for all. Yeah, let's have the gospel here in town. And these guys show up and say, forget that. We don't accept that. And they stir the pot. They cause the problems. And issues arise. And we see yet again the ups and downs of sharing the gospel. It's right before us in this passage. You can find it all in Acts. You can find it throughout the entire Bible, the ups and downs of sharing the Word of God with people. So let us never be surprised by the length and breadth someone is willing to go to oppose you when you are faithful in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Charles Bradlaugh, an avowed infidel, once challenged the Reverend H.P. Hughes to a debate. The preacher, who was head of the rescue mission in London, England, accepted the challenge with the condition that he could bring with him 100 men and women who would tell what had happened in their lives since they had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They would be people who once lived in deep sin, some having come from poverty-stricken homes caused by vices from their parents. The Reverend Hughes said they would not only tell of their conversion in Christ, but would submit to cross-examination by any who doubted their stories. Furthermore, the minister invited Bradlaugh to bring a group of non-believers who could tell how they were helped, now get this, who could tell how they were helped by their lack of faith in God. When the appointed day arrived, the preacher came, accompanied by 100 transformed persons, just like he said he would. But you know what? Bradlaugh, the avowed infidel, never showed up. The result? The meeting turned into a testimony time, and yes, many of the sinners who had gathered to hear the scheduled debate came to know Christ as their Savior, because the gospel had been shared. You know, the gospel is something we're all commanded to give. It's not just for the pastor who stands in the pulpit. It's not for the Sunday school teacher alone who prepares weekly to teach a class. It's not for the trustees of the church alone. The gospel is something we were all told to do by Jesus Christ before he ascended to heaven. To go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our call is to share the gospel. To what level are we doing that? That's a challenge for every one of us in this room. I know it's tough. I know life gets in the way. I know we got deadlines and schedules and jobs, and we got to take care of family and meet other needs. I understand that. I live in the same world you do. I'm not in some ivory tower. And I know what it is to walk away later and say, that was my moment to share the gospel and I missed it. Lord, give me another chance, please, that I could open up my mouth. Our call is to share the message of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's immediately going to be dismissed. And other times you may get a sit down with the person you're trying to talk to. And let us not be individuals who value friendship more than the salvation of that person whom we're friends with. I do fear friendship gets in the way of a lot of our sharing. Lifestyle evangelism is only good as far as you finally open your mouth and share the gospel. You can be doing lifestyle evangelism all you want, but if you never open your mouth and tell them that Jesus is the reason for why you are the way you are, then they'll never know. Every person has to be confronted with their sin. And every person has to be asked the question, if you died today, what would happen to you? You'll be finding there's a fountain of information of that person's life when they open up their mouth. And I guarantee you the average person's going to say, well, I'm going to go to heaven. Really? What makes you think you're going to heaven? I'm a good person. And what we find is, why are you a good person? Well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not the guy who robbed the 7-Eleven last week. I'm not the person who shot the gangbanger down in Boston. I'm not the individual who embezzled money from my company. I'm not the drug addict strung up in the middle of a warehouse, empty warehouse. And you'll find that most people will answer that question based upon a morality that is based upon their own ethic. and not against the basic truth of who God is and his righteous standard. And the fact is, we can all fool ourselves into thinking we're good with God. But you know, the Bible's very clear. There is a way to a man that seems right, but in the end it leads to death. And Job in 15:8 asked the question, who are you receiving counsel from? Is it from God or from men? Who are you receiving it from? Well, if we're going to receive it from men, then I guarantee you every one of us is going to go to heaven, including Hitler. Yeah, I said that, including Hitler. People who believe in universalism believe that everyone's going to heaven. But if we really believe what the Word of God says and that he's the standard, then we realize we're all going to hell and only those in Christ are going to be freed from that. There's the difference. Not based on a work you do, but based upon a salvation provided by God. It's a work that he does. And his work is always righteous. How are you going to share the gospel this week? Who are you going to share it with? Do you even know Jesus? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I encourage you today. You've heard the gospel message the entire sermon. I hope you have understood it. He is the only way to heaven, period. God has revealed that in his word, the righteous word. Are you ready to receive that message and receive Christ as your Savior? I hope the Holy Spirit is working on you today that you do. I really do. I hope you do. And if you get a chance during the hymn of invitation, come forward during that time. Talk with me, or at least after the hymn of invitation, talk with me after church. Let us explore this together and find out what that really means to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'd like to ask Mike to come forward as we have the hymn of invitation. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your word before us. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for faithful servants like Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy who shared the gospel message with those who had never even heard it. May we follow in such footsteps, sharing your truth and your gospel with anyone we can. And may you go before us, Lord Holy Spirit, preparing the hearts of men and women to hear the message, that we may take part in the harvest and that we would be strengthened by it. Lord God, strengthen us. Be with us. Give us strong spiritual backbones to serve you in this world, that we may bring glory to our Christ and to our Savior. In his name, amen.